Exodus chapter 20, verse 12.
If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Katie. If you're with us for the first time today, we're in a series moving through the Ten Commandments, and we're halfway through now. We've made it to the fifth commandment. So if you want to hold your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 20, we'll be in that neighborhood for a little bit. But I want to ask the Lord to bless our time before we begin. If you need a Bible, just feel free to keep your hand up while we're praying, and we'll get one to you. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you again for all of these children. Thank you for the gift that they are. I pray that you would raise up a generation who love you and who love righteousness and truth and justice and mercy and grace. We ask your hand upon those right now who will be teaching them and leading them. I thank you for their energy. And Father, we pray that you would keep us in those childlike qualities which you tell us we need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now. Would you please bless our time in your word and strengthen us according to your grace and according to your promise. I ask that your word would be encouragement to us and that would be strength to our souls. And we pray that you would meet needs even now and speak to hearts which only you can do. Without you, we can do nothing. And yet we desperately need you. We have asked that your presence and your spirit would be with us. And we just pray that we would truly sense your grace right now. We admit our need and our inability, and we confess our dependence upon you. So, Father, we ask for your help. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Hopefully you've been making your way through the Ten Commandments and memorizing them as you sit around the table. It's usually we've practiced the going through them as we say have the meal and the prayer over the meal in the evenings. So those of you who are memorizing five verses each week, there's lots of memorization going on right now. But God's word is good. If we hide his word in our hearts, it will change us, won't we? We'll be strengthened and we'll be conformed into Christ's image. So today, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother. We might think this is only for little children, but that's not particularly what's in view here. If you are a child, and you have parents, which, how many of you have parents? We all did, didn't we? At one time or another, maybe your parents are not with you anymore. Some of you still have your parents around, and you should cherish that privilege. I lost my father a month ago, and I know what a privilege it is to have your parents around. So this is for all of us who have parents. Just remind you, these words were spoken by God to the entire nation of Israel, spoken himself out of the fire, and he tells his people to cherish their parents. This is what he wants for his entire nation, is that they would honor their parents. And he gives a promise and says, if you do so, your days will be long on the earth, in the land that he's giving you. So this is a command for us to listen and to obey and figure out what it means to be honoring our parents. Well, when I come to this, the first question I ask is, what does it mean to honor? How do we honor our parents, and what exactly does honor mean? I think in our society, we may have forgotten a little bit of what this means, but we are to honor. So what's the definition of honor? To honor means to obey, to respect highly, to esteem, or place into an exalted position. The Hebrew word, kabod, means to make heavy or weighty. You think about this in relation to honor, we still retain a little bit of that portion of the meaning, because we say sometimes when we don't receive the honor that we expect or the respect that we think we ought to have, I didn't get 1 ounce of respect from him. And what do we mean? We mean that I got no respect. I mean, because respect entails something that's weighty, something that's heavy. And so this is part of what this means. And the Word of God comes and says we need to respect and honor our parents. Treat them as significant, not flippant, we might say. And God's Word gets even stronger than this in Leviticus 19, 1-3. The Lord, again, repeating this command to Moses, says, Leviticus 19, 1, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord.'" So God commands his people not only to respect parents, but to revere them, which is an amazing word. Revere your parents is what God would expect. This is shocking, isn't it? How many of you knew this was in the Bible? These kinds of words, honor, revere your parents. This kind of honor and respect is all but absent in our culture, isn't it? You just think for one moment of all of the movies that come out of Hollywood. If there's any indication of a relationship between parents and child in any movie, it's usually the parents who are the idiotic killjoys, and it's the children who are the wise one who use their creative abilities to circumvent all of the rules set down by their parents and have fun anyway. Isn't that usually how it's portrayed? There are a few exceptions, but that's typically the way it goes. Parents, do we let these moments go by and not correct those kinds of misperceptions which do exist? So in the culture, we have forgotten how to honor our parents. I'm just reminded, Asian cultures are way ahead of us in this department. But God says, revere those parents. And look at verses 2 and 3 one more time. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his father and mother." It's interesting. In these words, one of the ways in which we exhibit holiness and righteousness and imitating God's behavior is by revering our parents. You be holy like I am holy. And then immediately comes this command to revere parents. Expressing the kind of holiness that God would have us is in honoring our parents. And notice whom is to be honored. Whom is included in this directive? Both parents are there, mother and father. God is thinking about both. And in this particular passage, mother is stated first. In Exodus 20, father is stated first. But the point is, both parents are in God's mind. You need to honor your mother and father. That's God's will for our lives. So, fathers, you need to see to it that your children respect mother, respect your wife. I just remembered, thinking back as I was going through this, in my house growing up, you don't talk back and you don't sass mother. And if you're in the presence of your father, it's even worse. I tried that once as a little guy, and I remember this powerful hand seizing control of my body as I back-talked to my mother, pointing my face and allowing me to see this horrible visage of my father. And he calmly said to me, "You are never to talk to your mother that way again." And trembling, I could only eke out a tiny whisper and say, "Yes, sir." I got the picture. This man loved this woman, and I was not to treat her in a disrespectful way, at least not when he was around. But my older brother taught me that lesson, too. He tested that rule one day when father was not around. He was 17, so that put me at 7. And it was game day. It was he played football, and he was looking for his football uniform, searching through the house. He finally found it, unwashed and wrinkled in the dirty clothes hamper. He said something to the effect that my mother, that was her job to do the laundry, and that she had somehow misordered the priorities of her day in not washing his clothes. Now, I was standing next to my brother, who was lying on a couch. Now, I'm 7 years old. I still remember this. And a series of events took place, which I'll try to describe to you. This blur passed before my eyes, and my brother, who is lying on the couch next to me, suddenly began to spin like he was inside a dryer, and somebody hit the tumble button. He spins, and I heard this sound, like a toop-toop-toop-toop, and he spins, and the sound was ended, and then there was this loud series of pops, each one followed by the scream of my 17-year-old brother. So I began to put all the pieces together. Mother, in inhuman speed, had reached over and grabbed the belt of my middle brother, who was lying on the couch, and whipped it up out of him, which sent him to spinning, and I heard the belt loops. And then she began applying that belt to the back end of my 17-year-old brother in order to correct this problem. He nearly went into cardiac arrest, that he, a mature 17-year-old, should be spanked like a little child. It was amazing. So when Dad came home that night, My brother was relating this scene. He thought he had been unjustly treated at home that day. And Dad said, "Well, if you are such a mature young man, you can from now on do your own laundry," which he did. That was the last time Mother did his laundry. So he got the picture. We don't disrespect Mother. Fathers, we need to teach our children how to respect our mothers. We need to avoid those kinds of demeaning, sarcastic remarks and hold our tongues. James says it best, doesn't he? "Any man who can control his tongue will save himself a world of grief." That's my paraphrase, but it takes a strong meaning. Now, we can laugh at some of these things, but it's serious. This is a serious command. We know it's serious because of the penalty that God imposed upon those who would break this command, which was the death penalty. Shocking verses are in the Bible. How many of you have ever read through the Bible and you come across verses that blow your mind? There's a couple related to my study here. Exodus 21:15 says, "Whoever strikes his father or mother shall be put to death." Okay, physical violence, we can maybe get there, okay? Let's keep going, though. It gets worse. Exodus 21:17, "Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death." That's amazing to me. Why would God consider this such a weighty concern that anyone who even curses his mother or father should be put to death? In the eyes of the Lord, this is a very serious matter. And Proverbs gets even more specific. Proverbs 20:20 says, "If one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness." And then here's the verse that got me. Proverbs 30:17. "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." That's a pretty shocking image to me, because how many of you have mocked your parents behind their back? As soon as mom walks away, the tongue goes out or whatever, worse. And how many of us, to our own demise, have discovered that strategically placed pictures and mirrors at certain place in the house will reveal our mockery, which we think is hidden. You've ever done that? How did you? She turns around and she saw you. She knew it. She got eyes in the back of her head. You've experienced this. And then you realize that mirror over there, she saw me. And then painfully we come to this understanding. Our sins will be discovered. And so the Lord would take this very seriously. Honoring mother and father is not a small thing. And respect must be taught. This is not something that we innately are filled with. We're not filled with holiness. We are born under sin. And so we have to be taught how to respect and honor our parents. Aren't we? Do you have to teach a child to disobey? Any parent. If you have a child, you know you don't. You do have to teach a child to obey, because disobedience comes very naturally to sinners. Obedience does not. We have these beautiful little children we just paraded up front. You think they're all little angels. They're not. They're little devils in disguise. And we need to drive the devil out of them. We need to correct and form and shape character. We're joking, but there's some truth to it. We need to be able to discipline our children. This is the purpose of discipline. It's to teach us to do what we're not naturally inclined to do. We're born with a sinful nature that must be shaped and molded. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." And Proverbs 3:11-12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves or disciplines him whom he loves, as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights." The Lord disciplines those he loves. And the writer of Proverbs says, don't be weary of this. Which means when you're a little child, the discipline doesn't end. When we become mature adults, still seeking to follow the Lord, does the discipline end? No, the Lord continues to shape our character. He continues to mold us. He continues to correct us that we might become more like him, more holy. And we ought not to give way under this discipline, for it's for our good. Proverbs 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Some of us might think it is loving not to discipline a child, But this verse says it is exactly the opposite. If we fail to give discipline to our children, we're not loving them. We're not helping them become self-actualized. We're helping them become little vigilantes that will wind up in jail one day without any discipline in their lives. Discipline is a good and godly thing. And we know the difference between diligence to discipline motivated by love and this desperate domineering it's an outrage and an outburst filled with anger and rage. We know the difference between correction and reproof and simply losing control in anger and abuse. We know that difference. The kind of correction the Lord has in mind is a controlled discipline that is motivated by love, not simply anger at your children because you want them out of your way. That's not the kind of thing which the Lord commands. So we must be diligent to teach our children to respect and honor those in authority over us, because the first persons we come in contact with who have authority over us are our parents, and they were chosen by God. So there are a couple of reasons why this is important. First, just a very practical reason for the stability of society. Honor and discipline are needful in any society, because if we can dishonor our parents at home, we will dishonor anyone else we come in contact with. If there's no honor at home, there will be dishonor at schools, at churches, on the street, to our policemen. There will be dishonor will abound in every culture. This is true. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel listed this particular sin of dishonoring parents as among the chief reasons why Israel lost the land of their inheritance. The captivity of Israel, I said one commentator, would be caused in part by the failure to honor parents. Ezekiel 22, 6 to 7. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, every one according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. Father and mother are treated with contempt. I'll just stop there. Number two on the list of this announcement of abominations that Israel was committing was treating parents with contempt. What does it mean to treat parents with contempt? Contempt means to treat someone as if they are completely worthless, of no value whatsoever. It's exactly the opposite of what honor means. Honor is to treat someone with high value, to highly esteem them, and give significance to their existence and meaning and their function and role. So treating them with contempt is exactly the opposite. Paul lists this among the characteristics of cultures that decline and fall apart. Romans 1, 29 to 30. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, and strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And the list goes on. But right in the middle of all of those things, which are horrible, is this disobedient to parents. I mean, as I thought about this list, it sounds like the evening news. Or consider the magazines at the checkout stand. All of this, these are the headlines, right? All of these activities. Paul, in writing to Timothy, warned that parental dishonor would be one of the indicators of the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. So the first reason why honoring parents is significant is for the stability of society. Teaching children to honor parents is the first step in teaching them to honor all of those who are in authority over them. And so if the cords of honor begin to unravel at home, what will be the end of that culture, of that society? We need honor in our lives in order to maintain a godly order and some semblance of natural consistency in all of our culture. Without it, things fall apart. The second reason is because honoring parents is ultimately one way we honor God. How you live towards your parents directly relates to how you live towards God. We know how you relate to your parents, and particularly your father, will be a way that you will primarily reflexively respond to God. And so if God, your father is good and close, you tend to think that God is good and close. If dad is far away and abusive, you tend to think God is that way too. So if we dishonor our parents, we dishonor God who has given us those parents. Well, this is easy if you have good parents. What if you have bad parents? What if you have parents who do not love the Lord? What if you have parents who weren't around and don't have any concern about you? Well, the Bible's clear. Our highest devotion belongs to God, not our parents. If our parents were to instruct us to do something that is contrary to the revealed will of God, whom should we obey? One example that would give us some help in this matter was when the early disciples were brought before the Jewish fathers who had commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. You know what they said. What did they say? We cannot stop speaking but what we have seen and heard. And later they said in Acts 5:20, we must obey God rather than man. This gets incredibly difficult when, what about those areas of life that aren't specifically related in Scripture, aren't specifically addressed? But I think if we look to Jesus, we will have some answer. How did Jesus treat his parents? What was his response to his parents? Did he honor them? Or was he disobedient? And we know what the Bible tells us. There's not a whole lot that gives us a picture of Jesus' response to his parents, but I have two instances I'd like to bring out. The first happens in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. The second happens on the cross as Jesus was dying. You remember the story? Jesus was 12. His family had traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. After the Passover was over, they were traveling back home. They were traveling in a group of parents and friends. There's a large group. And after they make their way, one day's journey, mother and father, Mary and Joseph, realize Jesus is not with them. So they begin looking for the little 12-year-old. And it takes them 3 days to find Jesus. And you know where he is? He's in the temple, talking with the scholars and the teachers, listening and asking questions. I'll read the rest of this in Luke chapter 2, verse 47. And all who heard him, Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things. This is pretty amazing because here's a 12-year-old who is intelligent enough and smart enough to sit with the scholars in the temple and impress every one of them. They were all amazed at Jesus' understanding of the Bible, the questions that he's asking. They were amazed at this. And Jesus also is quite aware of the calling of his life. Because he says, "What are you looking for me for? Didn't you know I'm going to be in my father's house? I'm going to be about my father's business?" Now, they didn't quite understand what he's talking about. Jesus was not thinking about an apprenticeship with his father as a carpenter. At 12 years old, he is thinking about focusing his life on obeying his heavenly father, not his earthly father. And so, what did he do? What is his response? Verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. It's pretty amazing. Here's a 12-year-old who knows what he is about, what he is intent on doing. He knows the calling of his life. He is divine, and yet he is completely submissive to his parents. Father and mother say, "No, Jesus, not yet. We need you in Nazareth." And what does he do? I can't obey you. I've got to obey God. He goes home with them, and he is submissive until the time is right. Which moves us on to the second scene, which is the end of Jesus' life. And he is on the cross, and he is dying. What were his thoughts? You ever wondered what's going through his mind? Almost the very last thing that Jesus thinks about is his mother. Evidently, Joseph had died somewhere along the way. After that episode of when he is 12 in the temple, Joseph is never mentioned again in Scripture. So somewhere between that point and the beginning of Jesus' public ministry at about age 30, Joseph has probably died. As the oldest male, Jesus would have been responsible for taking care of mother. And so, as he is crucified on the cross and dying, he sees his mother before him in John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Now that disciple whom he loved was John, and some have thought that John might be the son of Mary's sister. So it could be that John was Jesus' cousin. Jesus had other brothers and sisters who could have taken care of Mary. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They were in Jerusalem at the crucifixion, but their home was in Galilee, which was further away. So Jesus knows John. He knows he can trust him to take care of his mother. He says, "Woman, look at me. I'm dying. I cannot provide for you. I'm not going to be able to take care of you. John, look at your mother." John gets it. He knows Jesus is going to trust him to take care of his mother. So what does John do? From that very hour, he takes her into her house. I mean, into his house. In other words, Jesus was saying, treat her like you would treat your own mother. And he does it. He brings her into the home and takes care of her. This is just the way you do it. This is how you do it. You bring people into your home. Your parents are old. They can't live alone by themselves. What do? You just take care of them. Now, we struggle because we have become so wealthy and affluent that we can sometimes pay other people to take care of our parents and just get them out of our hair. And this is not a godly example for what is to happen. At Jesus' last breath, he's concerned about his mother, and he enters the home of John, whom he trusts. This is the way it was supposed to be. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are truly widows. Notice the word honor. You've heard that before this morning. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness, note that, to their own household, to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul says, honor widows. Just one verse before, in verse 2, he says, treat older women as mothers. Take care of them. You honor them by providing for them and caring for them in the winter years. And then show godliness. Remember that? God said, I am holy, be like me, take care of your parents, honor your parents and cherish them. So this godly behavior is what Paul is commending. What happens if we don't do this? Paul says in verse 8, 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than any unbeliever. We have become a culture that has swallowed the pill that any burden of having parents or grandparents come to live with us and take care of them is something that would impinge upon us being able to enjoy the freedom of life. It's a hindrance to our personal affluence. It's a hindrance of our own lifestyle in order to have grandma and grandpa come and live with us. And that is not a biblical motive. It's not what God commands. Yes, there may be needs for residential long-term care. But I tell you what, my own parents modeled this for me. When my grandfather's Alzheimer's disease was beyond the care of my grandmother, my mom and dad paid to have a two-car garage, a detached garage, built. My father and I turned that into an apartment so that they could be near us and we could care for them. It was a huge cost. It was a lot of labor. We spent every night for 3 or 4 months turning that little garage into a suitable apartment inside. And yet I saw my father go to great lengths to take care of his mother's parents. And they modeled that for us. This is what you do. You care for them. After the death of my grandmother, my grandfather, we did have to put him into a nursing home because he needed constant supervision and medication. But we didn't leave him there. I was over there almost every other day visiting that man. I loved my grandfather, and I saw so many people in that nursing home who never had visitors. We cannot be a culture who honors our parents and grandparents by simply putting them away someplace where we can forget about them. We must honor our parents and our grandparents the way that the Lord commands us to do it. And this applies to all of us. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, which was a Gentile nation, Gentile city, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. So Paul takes this verse and commands Gentile believers to do the same thing that God commended to those Israelites. The specific promise given in Exodus chapter 20 relates to the geographic region of the promised land, When God says, I'll give you a promise to relate that you live in this land long, he's talking about the promised land. But that didn't invalidate the principle behind it. You care for and honor your parents and grandparents, and God's blessings will be upon you. He will see and observe all that we do. So how are we to care for our parents? Honor them, protect them, do everything we can to make sure that our parents are well cared for. Paul says we owe them something. We should show some return for the years of care that they have given to us, the huge expense that they have given. And I just ask you, how are you honoring your parents? We can honor them with our words. We can tell them we love them. We can teach them or show them what they have taught us. We can also honor them with our actions and with the wealth that we have. We can honor our parents in many ways, but the call for us is to say, am I? Am I honoring our parents? Jesus said clearly, if anybody loves mother and father more than me, you're not worthy of me. Jesus is to be the highest love of our lives, and he deserves the highest place of devotion. So as we struggle with how to obey parents who don't know the Lord, let that be a guide for us. It is a struggle, but in those instances when we can honor them, even if they do not know the Lord, we should honor our parents in all ways to be an example to others who would watch us. So let's pray that the Lord would give us wisdom how we can remember our parents, how we can honor and respect grandparents, and show the kind of obedience that the Lord expects. It's a godly behavior to honor your parents. It's ungodly not to. And some of us need to repent, and others of us need to thank God for the days that we yet have with our parents. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would apply this principle to each and every one of our lives. Give us wisdom to see the ways in which we need to honor our parents. And Lord, when it comes to a struggle between being obedient to your name, being obedient to parents who don't know you, please give us wisdom in those moments. May we be respectful even when we have to disagree with our parents for the sake of the gospel and out of obedience to Christ. I pray that we would always do that in a humble way. Please shine your light through us. Jesus, we love you and thank you for being a great example of how to care for parents. Amen.